So we're looking at the final two scenes in this chapter tonight. We'll try and finish it. And try and follow me. Verse 24 there. The writer is taking us to this table, isn't he? Now, tables, I'm sure many of you have very memorable moments on your family dinner tables. The best moments and the worst memories in family life are usually around the table. But look at the text, verse 24. We're given the setting. The new moon feast is upon them. We're told in 24 that the king sat down to eat the feast. But notice that little detail before. David is still in the field. So again, we've got this contrast here, haven't we? Saul, the king, sitting down at the feast. The real king, the anointed king, is in the field. The writer is giving us a tale of two kings. And he's trying to get us to think again. Do you remember that old image we thought of the seesaw, wasn't it? The Spirit of God anointing David and departing from Saul. We've still got these two kings before us at the minute. But there's more here, isn't there? Look at verse 25 and 26. The body language is remarkable. It is like a Shakespeare play, isn't it? Look how Saul sits by the wall. It's warmer, no draft. David is in the outside. Little details, probably cold. An unnatural scene is coming. Jonathan is getting up, moving away from his father for Abner to sit there. Unnatural. As the firstborn of the king, he had the right to sit at the right hand of the father. There's a lot of kinetic. Do you remember that in school? Kinetic scene. Lots of movement going on here. All for a reason. All scripture is given by inspiration. Yeah? And verse 26, this table scene, is odd because Saul does expect David to come in, doesn't he? Look at the verses there. Where is David? Now, it's odd because you would have expected after the scene in chapter 19, he should know why David's not there. He tried to assassinate him. It's remarkable, isn't it? He's tried to assassinate David in chapter 19. And yet, look what he says. He notices that David's place was empty. And look at the words there. He says, he must be unclean. The man is still religious. You seen it? He's very religious. He knows his Bible. He knows his Leviticus, even when he's tried to kill David. It's another reminder for us, isn't it? We must be aware, beware of religious hypocrisy. It's in the text, two faces. You may be a minister here. You may be the king of Israel. But how many people have we assassinated this week? Do you know what I'm talking about? Notice how Saul invents his own story here about, oh, David, he must be unclean. That's not true at all. This is a fiction that Saul has devised in his own mind to justify the actions. But let's move on. Look how Jonathan then is now at the far end of the table, isn't he? And Saul starts showing his true colours. Then verse 28, the New King James is weak there because the earnestly asked is more like a brotherly order. And that's when Saul goes mad. It's when Jonathan starts speaking of David as his older brother. Unnatural. And then we get the famous bit where he calls his son the son of a perverse woman. Coarse language. So let's just pause there. There's a lot going on, isn't there? How is this helping us tonight? Well, it spells it out, doesn't it? This all leads up to the temper of verse 33. Look at verse 33 there. Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. You see, Saul couldn't bear the thought of David. Can't bear. God's ways make no sense to the world, do they? Us gathering in a prayer meeting here tonight makes no sense to the world. Jonathan is putting David first, like we've been considering on so many occasions. It doesn't make sense. One could even say that Jonathan emptied himself, Philippians 2 verse 7, and was willing to suffer the loss of all things, for this covenantal love. So this third scene is showing us a covenant which is costly, costly. We were considering Philippians 2 as young adults last Monday, and as I was preparing this, it's amazing, isn't it? I felt Howell was given great liberty on Monday. I'm sure you, those of you there would agree. Because you see whispers of that self-emptying in this chapter of a greater Jonathan, don't you? And it was strange as I was preparing. What is that big word, kenosis, the self-emptying or the slave becoming of Jesus? Jesus becoming nothing. We're seeing it with Jonathan, aren't we? Jesus never lost his divinity. But rather, because God is God, we see him who was rich beyond all splendor, or for love's sake, became as poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender. This is the realm of rights. It was Jonathan's right to be sitting at the side of his father. It was Jonathan's right to the kingdom. So what we're seeing here is a flicker of our greater Jonathan. John 13, do you remember the verses? Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, then he rose from supper. He knew who he was. Then he rose from supper and laid aside his garments. It's a lot of Jonathan there. And girded himself and washed the feet. You know, when Paul talks about Jesus emptying himself, this is related to Jonathan, isn't it? It's always important to read around the text. Do you remember what the Philippians were like? Squabbling amongst themselves about this and that. Then Paul takes them to Jesus. How he became nothing. Nothing for them. If anyone had a right to stay seated, it was our Lord Jesus. If anyone had the right to kingship, it was our Lord Jesus. And yet the greater Jonathan, that's who I want you to see in this chapter tonight, is the one involved in a better covenant agreement. A covenant of redemption, isn't it? Do you remember that hymn, Far Before Time? Do you know it? Beyond creation's dawn, before the sun, moon, and stars were born, salvation's way for sinners, lost and done, was counseled forth by God, the three in one. The Son agreed to it, and it was costly, wasn't it? But what else we notice in this chapter? We see that the covenant between David and Jonathan means that even family, even blood, does not come between that. Jonathan is taken to the end of the table, isn't he? Pushed away. He is, in effect, becoming a nobody. And we think of the cross then, don't we? I know we're flickering now, but it's important. We see these flickers in the Old Testament. You don't get lower than the cross, do you? When they pass by, it didn't even look like a man. Yet we still think we're something. Notice Saul's words in his rebuke, in that tableside discourse. He said, you and your kingdom remind you of something. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yet even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And Lucifer, didn't he, when Jesus was on that mountaintop, he'd said, you can have these kingdoms. Jonathan, you can have these kingdoms. It's so moving when you see the comparisons. But what does this mean for us tonight? Let's move on to the final scene, the field of unexpected peace, isn't it? Just trying to be assassinated. It's been a really nasty meeting around the table. And as planned, David and Jonathan, we now have this famous scene with the bows and arrows. Taking the boy with him is sensible, because nobody would have suspected Jonathan to take an eyewitness with him. And they planned this, haven't they? But before we come to pray tonight, I want us to zoom in. I'm not going to go give a point on each arrow, right? Look at verses 41 and 42 again. As soon as the lad had gone, so they've done the test, yeah? I assume you can read and listen to when I read, so I'm not going to explain what they did with the bow and arrow. As soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times, and they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. And then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of Yahweh, isn't it? The Lord, the covenant name of God. So what's going on here? Well, Jonathan isn't saying that everything's going to be hunky-dory. He isn't saying that it's all going to be nice now. What he's saying is that David can go in peace because there's peace between them, isn't it? Covenant. There's an anchor here. Is it, the kissing here is not a homoerotic thing. This is not twee. This is covenantal, biblical peace, which allows us to rest, and it often passes understanding. How is that relevant? Well, we're busy here as a church at the minute, aren't we? Very busy. There's a lot going on. There's big decisions ahead of us all. And there's need for much prayer. But may we never try and do it on our own. A Christian is someone who has peace, aren't they? Says Dale Ralph Davis, because someone greater than Jonathan has pledged his friendship to him or her. Do you remember that tonight? Notice how they carry on as well, the final verse. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. I don't know about you, if I was David, I think I would have stayed in the field. Hid behind a rock. But they go away and they live their lives, don't they? And notice the repetition there of God's covenant name. So when it's in capitals, that's Yahweh, God's covenant name. They have their heads screwed on, don't they? And these are younger guys, yeah? These men are godly. They have their heads screwed on. They both have so much to lose in chapter 20. Acts, scene 1, scene 2, scene 3, scene 4. And yet they both use the language of covenant, a covenant God who they are trusting in. So to conclude, we can be at peace in the busyness of church life. We must carry on. There's a job to be done, isn't there? Because we can be sure of God's nature, the same God who emptied himself because he was God, is the same God who wants to be our friend. Do you see that? We can be sure of God's nature and faithfulness, which is best seen at the cross, isn't it? Calvary, because he became nothing, didn't he? In order to raise us. problem is we often think we're something. That's a big problem. So if we're trusting him, in him for our salvation, how much more can we be honest with him tonight? Come to Father. We can trust him with all our affairs. And may we be about the big things. There were big things happening in Israel at this time. And notice the focus of Jonathan and David throughout this chapter. And they carry on. There's a job to be done. And may God bless us as we continue now and pray. Because unnumbered souls are dying, aren't they? Have we forgotten that? And pass into the night. And we have a job to get done, don't we? I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.